So tonight what I am going to talk about is rest and the three C's. And when I give out scriptures, just write them down. And if you can turn to them, that's great. But if you can't, write them down. And I'm just going to read it out loud to you, okay? All right. How many of you are tired right now? Raise your hand if you are tired. Okay. And I don't mean just sleepy, but I mean exhausted. Maybe you are physically tired from getting up early, staying up late, and going as hard as you possibly can in between. Or maybe you're a working mother or a working woman, and you have an impossible weight on your shoulders where you are trying to satisfy your boss, your children, keep your home clean, please your husband, go to activities, and somehow squeeze God in there somewhere. What about emotionally? Is anybody in here tired or exhausted emotionally? Are you worrying about how you're going to pay your bills? Are your kids making bad choices? Are you caring for sick or dying family members? Are you going through a rough patch with your husband? Or are you lonely for a friend, a boyfriend, or a husband? Or are you worn out spiritually, feeling purposeless? Or are you feeling a tug of the world on you where you really kind of think, man, it is time for me to take my life back and start doing things my way? With all of this, what do we want? What are we really looking for? It's a lot like what we were talking about. We're looking for peace, but we're looking for rest, aren't we? I'm looking for a vacation. I want to escape from all this stuff. And so I may have shared this with you guys before, but one of the things that aggravates me the most about God is that he seemed to have taken every one of the Ten Commandments and restated them in the New Testament. You know, you still can't murder in the New Testament. And you still can't lie in the New Testament. But for some reason, the Sabbath day got left out. And we can't rest. And that seems really unfair to me. But you know what? God does want us to rest. He absolutely does. And it's just a matter of when and how and what kind of rest it is. You know, I have been so tired over the last few years that when we started breaking up for family groups and we started saying, hey, let's come up with some activities we could do, I immediately raised my hand and said, nap party. Because between between working hard at home, two teens, a husband, taking care of some of you, you know, not very many, I don't have too much bandwidth, elderly, demented, ill family members, let me tell you, my plate has been absolutely full to overflowing. And because of this, I've really thought a lot about rest. And so before I go any further, one of the things I want to be sure that I do is, if I haven't thanked you, I am working on my thank you notes, but let me just tell you, I am so grateful for every single one of you and the love, the encouragement, the service, and the way you have helped us. And it has meant so much. But what I want us to do tonight is I want to look at what God has said about rest and what we need to be sure to do in order to make sure we get to enjoy it. Okay? Let's look over at Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. And let me just say this. If you can't get it written down, if you can't get it looked at, here it is. Therefore, this is Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. God definitely planned for us to rest, but it wasn't from Friday night at sunset to Saturday at sunset. Our rest actually begins right this minute. If you are united with Christ, it continues from now on to eternity. And we, at that point in eternity, in heaven, will have the final opportunity to have perfect rest. But let's look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Right before Jesus was talking about this, he was so disappointed that there were so many people he was preaching to, and they refused to repent. No matter what he said or the miracles he did, hard-hearted people made excuses. And he says that if I had done this exact same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And they would have done things God's way. He wants us right here and right now to enjoy rest. And the way he wants it done is he wants our consciences to be purified. Purified from past abortions, infidelities, drug abuse, lying, pride, and all the arrogance we can possibly squeeze into our lives. He wants us to have a freedom to transform and break the chains of slavery to sin through the power of the Holy Spirit and a lifestyle that, even though our lifestyle as disciples is difficult and filled with the good works he planned in advance for us to do, it never produces the same level of sorrow and regret that our co-workers and our neighbors and our friends in the world are going to suffer. Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And so what Paul is saying here is that when we think about our Sabbath day rest, the Sabbath day that was talked about in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the real rest that we would find in Christ. Okay? I don't want to work this hard and miss the most important of all opportunities to rest. I do not want to miss that. So the Hebrew writer encourages us, make every effort to enter this rest. And he also says that a pattern of disobedience can keep us out of rest. So rest really should become our number one goal. It is the goal, with a capital V and a capital G in goal. And Jesus was just like us. He had good works to do. And he had to accomplish the goal. Let's look over in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For in bringing many sons to glory, it was only fitting that God, the creator and preserver of everything, should bring the initiator of their deliverance," and that's Jesus, he's that initiator of deliverance, "to the goal through sufferings." God gave Jesus the goal that he had to accomplish, and that was to bring many sons and many daughters to glory. And once he did it, the cool thing about it is he got to rest. You know, I have a new appreciation for sitting down. Because he said, God says, come and sit down at my right hand. God let Jesus sit down. Isn't that cool? And the same for us. At the end, when we get that level of rest, we get to sit down too. And we get to rest from all of our work. But rest is conditional. In Hebrews 3 and in Hebrews 4, and that's where most of what I'm going to be talking about tonight comes from, there's a long dissertation about rest. But there are several sentences, and I got to tell you, I am reading out of the complete Jewish Bible, which I absolutely love. And in that translation, there's some sentences, and they say, if you want this, then you have to do this. Okay? They're conditional. And so what God is saying is you can have rest provided you do these things. So I want to talk about the three words that are translated in my complete Jewish Bible that we have to do to be able to enter God's rest. And these three words just so happen to start with a C. And the first one is conviction. The second one is confidence. And the third one is courage. These are the three C's. And the first one we're going to talk about is conviction. Let's once again write down Hebrews 3:14. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, we hold firmly to the conviction we began with, right through until the goal is reached. Conviction. So first, we're going to get rest if we hold firmly to the conviction that we began with. Amen. So what are some of the convictions that we should have started off with? Well, the number one that I think about is that God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. That's a conviction, okay? That's something we read about in Acts 2. And we know that it's not just one. He's not just a savior. He's a Lord. He's not just a Lord. He's a Savior. He's both. And without being washed by his blood and making him Lord in my life, I would be doomed to an eternity of punishment for my sins. That's one of my convictions from the beginning. But I also had a conviction that I would make God's word the standard for my life. Number one. And I can never think that I know what to do or how to do it. I have to study to understand God's will for me. And I have to continuously transform by bending and molding my will and how I behave to what God says in the Bible. I cannot just make up stuff to do. You know? And say, oh, I'm being spiritual. No. I must obey. So, you know, like I said, I'm looking at Hebrews, okay? This is basically a little bit of 2, but mostly 3 and 4. And you know, it's so funny. We have this little tidbit in Hebrews 4:12-13. If you've done the word study recently, you know that it's talking about the beauty and power of God's will. And it's dropped right here, very close to rest. Because there's a point to that story. Was it just put in there so we could have it in the word study and have something to turn to? No. God's word is absolutely alive, and it is there to keep my heart and your heart touched, to search out the mess that's in my life, to convict me on what I'm actually thinking, and to carve out my motivations. Why am I doing this? Is what I want to do in line with God's will? How do I know? Well, I know by studying it out in God's word in every situation in my life. I must continue to develop convictions based on God's word. So the problem with the folks that were in Exodus who didn't get to enter God's rest, these folks came out of Egypt, okay? God saved them, and that also is a foreshadowing of us getting saved, okay? And so what God says that aggravated him so much is they had a bitter quarrel with God. Your version may say rebellion. In the rebellion. But in the complete Jewish Bible, it says they had a bitter quarrel with God. They were saying, why are you doing this to me? Why is my life situation like this? Why did you put that person in my life? I was better off in Egypt, or I was better off in the world. Look at all the cool stuff they get to have and do. Sisters, do not believe the deceitfulness of sin. Just like beauty, sin is deceitful. It looks so wonderful and sweet on the outside, but inside it is full of death and turmoil. And that is the exact opposite of rest. And that's just what they got. They got death in the wilderness. Just like the soup Nazi, no soup for you. God says, no rest for you. None here, none in eternity. So when faced with a decision on what to do or how to act in a circumstance, do you study it out to find out what God wants you to do? For instance, should we take in 3 children at this time in our lives? Should we take care of 2 family members in our home? Well, how would you know what to do? We had to search out scriptural examples. For instance, what kind of a son was Jesus? We had to study out the Old Testament and New Testament commandments. In this process, I learned so much. You know, when I thought about stuff, I thought, Jesus' brothers could have taken his mother in. They were good guys. They were apostles. They were disciples. And I wondered, why did he ask John? Well, maybe he asked John because John was already taking care of his own mother. And possibly she and Mary were great friends. If you look over at Matthew 27:55-56, it says many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and ministered to him there were looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. How crazy is that? Well, that was John's mother. After you take care of one, you know, what the heck, take care of another one. What's 2 at that point? Was Jesus already watching over her as the oldest son as part of his ministry? She was right there with him. Mary was. And if this isn't too distracting from the mission for an apostle or a savior, a Messiah, it must be good enough for an elder and his wife. Perhaps this example was even a part of the mission and his ministry, and one of the things that helped John to transform from a son of thunder to an apostle of love. Because he had to do an incredible level of service. And that was pretty normal. There were no nursing homes at that point. Confidence is the next C. Confidence. Hebrews 3:6-11. But the Messiah as son was faithful over God's house. And we are that house of his, provided, and there is the conditional word, we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hope for. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel On that day in the wilderness when you put God to the test, yes, your fathers put me to the test. They challenged me and they saw my work for 40 years. Therefore, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. And I want you to listen to this part. They have not understood how I do things. In my anger, I swore that they would not enter my rest. That confidence that he's talking about here is not in ourselves that we can do it. It's not in our ability. But this confidence is in the hope that God is going to fulfill his promises, even though we cannot imagine how, and give us our goal. And that is the goal, once again, the capital T, the capital G goal. And that goal is God's rest. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they couldn't see how things could possibly work out. They complained and they said, we're thirsty and we are hungry and we don't like the way you're doing things, God. How easily they drifted off into idol worship, and how easily we drift off into the distraction of taking things easy and being comfortable. There came a time several months ago when I realized, and we've been taking care of Bob and Gammy for about 4 years. So several months ago, I realized we're coming to the end of our resources. We don't have any more money. And it's coming soon. And by the way, when I say Gammy and Bob, that's Steve's grandmother and Steve's daddy who live with us, okay? Or who did live with us. Steve's grandmother and Steve's daddy. I searched everywhere, but there was no help, there was no program, there was nothing that was going to rescue us. Steve was already sleeping downstairs every night because they require 24-hour-a-day care, except for when sweet Luna, and I don't know, I think she walked out, I wanted her to hear that, she would volunteer her time one night a week so we could get some rest and we could sleep together. Unbelievable. But now we're going to have to let all of our CNAs go, and the bulk of Gammy and Bob's care would be on me. Not only would I not be able to sleep with Steve regularly, but I couldn't even hardly leave the house, and a lot of times I couldn't even go upstairs. We couldn't go to church together anymore. And I was terrified of what lay ahead. And man, I had a bitter quarrel with God. After one of our leaders' meetings, I cried. And I asked the elders' wives and the ministry staff, pray for us. We are about to face one of the hardest things. I have no idea how we're going to do it. And I'm totally afraid. Please pray. But after continuing to build our convictions based on God's word, once we made the decision, once it happened, then we had to say, okay, I'm going to trust God that he's going to take care of us every step of the way. Amen. Because it was in the Bible, we saw it, we became convinced of it, and we knew that was what God wanted us to do. So I could start seeing, you know, it's funny, I went to a shower this past weekend and saw Sandy Heigrich, and I hadn't seen her in so many years, and the first thing out of her mouth was, I remember when things were so bad for you. I remember when your husband used to work overnights, and she started rambling off all this stuff that I went through that was so hard. And she said, I used to look at your life and I thought, oh, I can't complain. Look at what Roxanne's going through. But it was funny because I could start to see what God had actually done. He prepared us all our lives to accomplish the goal. And every difficult thing we went through, we got through it with God's help. And it got a little harder. And we got through it with God's help. And it was a little harder, not what we could, not beyond what we could stand, but it was just a little harder. And we never gave up. And God was faithful through every event. But I had to decide if I believed God would never make it this hard. I sat down with the hospice social worker one night, and we were talking, and I said, I'm telling you, I can't do it. I cannot take care of Bob to the end. I can't. At the end, there better be some place for him to go, because I can't do it. And he'll have to go somewhere else to die. I decided, she said, don't worry, Roxanne, it's going to be okay. So what I decided I had to do was I had to not look that far ahead. You know, I'm not going to look way up there. I'm going to look today. And so I started to just put one foot in front of the other and put my trust in God. And through this journey, sisters, I got to tell you, God was incredibly faithful. We took them in about 4 or 5 years ago, depending on which person it was. And all of a sudden, Steve got laid off after 25 years at Turner Broadcasting. He was never going to leave that job. But he got offered a package, and we prayed about it, not knowing what the future was going to hold, and he took it. And then he had to start applying for other jobs. This door closed, that door closed, this door closed, that door closed. Well, you know what the only door that opened was? A job working at home. And he wasn't even trying for that kind of job. It never entered his mind. He just says, where's this job going to be? It's at your house. And you can't come to work even if you wanted to. You got to schedule a room. It'll never be at an office. Unbelievable. We only got on hospice. I ruled hospice out because I didn't like them. They didn't have what I needed. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call from our geriatric nurse practitioner. She called up and said, how are you doing, Roxanne? Do you need some help? Oh, Lord, yes. And she said, well, I got a new group, and I know they're going to be just right for you. But she initiated it. I had searched and searched and searched. She initiated it. They were fabulous. Oh, my gosh, how awesome they have been. We had a stranger, somebody I had never met, and about every 2 or 3 notes, she sent us a card of encouragement. She would send us gift cards or cookies or this little thing or that little thing. And you know, I never had met her. And she did it for 4 years. And I never met her until July of this year. A stranger. God used a stranger to give us encouragement. And a date every once in a while. And you guys are a part of that. You're a part of the answer. You are a part of what helped us to be able to be successful. And victory. After putting one foot in front of the other, we made it through to the end with Bob. And we're ready to do the same with Gammy. And we did it. We were victorious. And I discovered I was terrified about the wrong thing. Hebrews 4:1-3. Hebrews 4:1-3. Therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility that even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For good news has been proclaimed to us just as it was to them. But the message they heard didn't do them any good because those who heard it did not combine it with trust. For it is we who have trusted, who enter the rest. That's the condition. Finally, the last C. And that last C is courage. Go back to Hebrews 3:6. But the Messiah as son was faithful over God's house. And we are that house of his, provided, and there's the conditional word, we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hope for. It takes courage to faithfully obey God when others may or may not support or understand. God does not think the way we do. And we don't think the way God does. When we build conviction based on God's word, then we have the confidence that God's going to help get us through it. That thing God wants us to do may seem so contrary to what you think you know, and even to what everybody else is doing. It can be just the opposite, where it feels that way. So believe me, when we decided to take in the kids or take in Steve's family or even take care of Bob to the very end in our home, I know a lot of people had silent reservations. But I also know there are some people, and they came right out and said it. Some people said, don't take those kids in. They'll never be grateful for what you're doing. Or in the case of Steve's family, well, that's very Eastern of you. Even in parenting, it can happen to us. People can say to you, your kids don't have a cell phone? You are such a tough mom. Why are you so hard? But I had to decide, I'm going to be okay with it. Because I have to decide, I'm going to do it God's way. And another thing is we kind of tend to think being busy out of the home is the way God expects us to be impactful in the lives of other people. Well, that's how I was raised spiritually. Is that really God's plan? And here I was stuck at home. There were times I felt like a shut-in. I couldn't get out. I couldn't come to every worship service. Is God too small to work under those circumstances? Of course he's not. I had to determine that being home most of the time is not only okay, but right and godly. So then what happened? Well, when you decide to do things God's way, you become like stars that shine in the universe. It is so different from what you see around you that it's shocking to people. And let me just add this in, that you guys serving and loving us and taking care of us was also incredibly powerful to people. Just your acts of service. I want you to know CNAs, and if you don't know what that is, that's a certified nurse's assistant, nursing assistant, something like that. CNAs would come in our house and they'd notice. Immediate family members, and I mean by that our children took notice. My sister took notice. People took notice. Extended family who haven't seen me since I was in my 20s and who had bad attitudes towards us. They thought we were in a cult. Guess what? They noticed. ER doctors at Eastside. Had an ER doctor sit down with Steve and he says, I notice. I see what you're doing. I'll help you. Our nurse practitioner and her family noticed. Neighbors noticed. During this time, several people were baptized and several are studying the Bible or they are going to. And I had person after person say, where do you go to church? I have never had so much natural opportunity to share my actual faith. And God has been glorified. And I just got to share, too, I have just a second, and I'm almost through, but we had a family group party, and it was a beautiful thing. I had so many people from church, and I didn't want a sad dinner. I wanted a happy thing after the memorial service. I wanted fun, and I wanted to show my family that I had a tiny opportunity to show. I want to show you the church. And so we did it. And I mean person after person. Can I come back and visit you? Where do you go to church? This was so warm. They are so friendly. This is incredible. Wouldn't it be something if the world was like this? Person after person after person, they were impacted. They noticed. So to sum it up, to enter God's rest, we have to have three things. We have to have conviction. We have to have confidence in the hope. And we have to have the courage that no matter what kind of thing you may run up against, what anybody may say, you need to have the conviction to do it God's way. The courage to do it God's way. And I want to encourage you with this one last scripture, and there's a part of this we've already read. Hebrews 4, 6 through 11. Hebrews 4, 6 through 11. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter it, and those who received the good news earlier did not enter, He again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterwards in the text already given, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. So there remains a Sabbath keeping for God's people. For the one who has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, sisters, let us do our best to enter that rest, so that no one will fall short because of the same kind of disobedience. Thank you, sisters.